Acts chapter number 15, verse number 11. And I want to talk to you today about the topic of by grace. Grace alone.
Absolutely.
Let's read together. Acts chapter 15, verse 11. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace. We stand here today undeserving, but thankful that that is grace. It's your undeserved merit in our lives. We don't deserve it. We thank you for it in spite of it. Bless us now as we look to your word for a better understanding here, to enrich and to fill our lives as we serve you. Help us to grow in you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We believe in salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone.
Amen.
This seems to be sure in the Scriptures. We encounter this morning in the Scriptures, we'll read in a moment, of a group that begin to work in the church. They are Pharisees, but they are believing Pharisees. They've been converted, and they are evidently preaching grace plus works. If we're not very careful, we do a very similar thing in today's world and today's churches. So I want to take this time this morning to deal with the text, but also to reaffirm grace alone, by grace. Now, I've given you some verses in your bulletin. I've given you all of these references. I'm going to read them to you just as a paragraph. I'm not going to give you the reference for every single one, but if you want those references, there they are for you there. And I think this is probably against the rules for me to do this, to give a verse of Scripture and not give the reference. So I've given you the reference in your bulletin there to cover myself. But I like how this flows. I like how the thought flows as you consider what is being said here about salvation through grace alone. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Let me say that again. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began? Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles only, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. It seems clear to me in Scripture that salvation by grace is a fact. I mean, it just is. This is given to us in Scripture. But at this time in Acts, as we're going to read in chapter 15 here, what we come to understand as a fact, what we would put in a doctrinal statement, which we would put in our hymns, which we would glory in this fact, this was a newer thing for the church, this early church here in the book of Acts. And it is a newer idea that is beginning to be brought under scrutiny by some. The apostles were operating by grace. We just finished the first missionary journey. What a wonderful story that is, isn't it? I mean, just to this town, beaten, stoned, thrown out of town, unto death, but got up again and went and told the Lord, or told about the Lord, and lots of people got saved, people got healed, signs and wonders. This is great. And it is all by grace alone. That is what Paul preached. This is what Barnabas preached. This is what those who went with them preach. But we find today that there are some coming into the faith in Acts 15 who are having a hard time letting go of all of the old that they practiced for so long. Now, we don't have that problem in today's churches, right? I mean, it's not, we don't have any traditions around here. There's no reason that everything is how it is, that it's in the order that it is, that it's timed like it is, that things sit where they sit. I am such a traditionalist. I came in this morning and I asked Miss Wiggins, she was sitting at the piano. I said, isn't something supposed to be right there? You know, I'm pretty sure we had something there at some point. And I noticed this morning, I said, well, where is it? And she said, there's nothing that goes there. I guess I'm just losing it. But we're such traditionalists, you know. They told us in Bible college, when you first go to a church, you don't want to change anything for a year. Don't change anything. Because you know what happens. Your new preacher comes to a new church, you change something that first year, what happens? Yeah, there we go. Only one would answer me. And they said, do something small. They said, you know, like the flowers are usually very special. So, you know, go when nobody's looking and sort of change how the flowers are sitting or where they are. And they said, you know, then you could kind of tell how much resistance you're going to find if you have to change something in a church. Well, these people aren't much different than us. They've been Jews as long as God has instituted Judaism. They've been God's people. They've been serving God. Now Jesus has come and their salvation by grace through faith because of the work of Christ on the cross. And it's a wonderful thing, but man, they've got their traditions. They've got their ways. And then all of a sudden, there are these people being saved into the church who aren't Jews. They're Gentiles. They don't have these traditions and they don't have these ways. And then we're going to put them all together in the same denomination. Now, they didn't have denominations back then, but you kind of see how that works. It'd be like us and the Methodists trying to go to church together this morning. They'd want some things this way, we'd want some things that way. We'd believe this, they wouldn't believe that, they'd believe that, we wouldn't believe this, and boy, that'd be a mess, wouldn't it? This is what we encounter in Acts chapter 15, but on a bigger level. They're having a hard time letting go of the old that they practice for so long. And I want to say, rightly so, at least in their thinking at the time, because had the law of Moses ceased being from God? Let me ask you this. Right now, has the law of Moses ceased being from God in 2017? It has not. It's still our Bible, right? I mean, if it is, let's rip off the Old Testament and just all start toting our New Testaments. No, it's still God's Word. So rightly so. I mean, this is what we pride ourselves on, isn't it? We're going to be a church that's all about the Word of God. You know, you come up with something you want to talk about or do, and the first thing I'm going to ask you is, where's that in the Bible? Right? That's what we do. That's how we do it around here. So were we to encounter this group of people, and they're talking grace plus works, we're going to say, where's that in the Bible? Well, they had Bible for it. So we need to be aware this morning. Now, we're going to throw them under the bus here in just a minute, right? Because we're all about grace around here. But I want you to understand their motives were right. Their intentions were right. Their hearts were in the right place. They got right in the end, too. So they conclude, because of the teaching of Moses, because of their Judaism that they'd practiced prior to their salvation, that salvation was by grace and works. So let's begin right there today, verse 1 through 4, and talk about grace and works. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. When they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders. They declared all things that God had done with them. Grace and works. Verse 1 and 2, we're introduced to the problem that we have here in chapter number 15. Certain men come to town teaching that unless a person is circumcised, well, then they can't be saved. And this was in keeping with the law of Moses. Now, later we find out that they're not teaching salvation through the work of circumcision alone. They're teaching work of circumcision in addition to being saved by grace through faith. So you have to be saved by grace through faith and circumcised, and then we know that you are saved. Grace and works. This is a big problem. So, They were preaching grace and works for salvation. Well, that caused a dispute between these who brought this to town and Paul and Barnabas, who had just arrived back into town into the church in Antioch. In fact, I like what Luke says about it here in verse number 2. He says there was no small dissension and disputation with them. What does that mean? No small dissension. That means a great big fight. That's what no small dissension is. But you know how you have to report things around churches. At the business meeting last month, there was no small dissension about the color of the new curtains. What does that mean? It means we had a great big fight about the color of the new curtains. Well, we don't have curtains, so we didn't really have a big fight. But you get what Luke is trying to say to us here. The church in Antioch, because of this, decides to send a delegation. We're going to send Paul and Barnabas and some certain other men to Jerusalem to speak with the apostles and the elders there about it. That's verse 1 and verse number 2. Now, verse 3 and 4, Paul and Barnabas and these others go and they take a trip to Jerusalem. Along the way, they are helped along the way by all the churches in the other places. So they're in Antioch. They're going to travel south down to Jerusalem, going from church to church to church. And what they do in each of those churches is they are giving the report of the first missionary journey. That's a great thing. We call this, they took a what? Furlough. But even on their furlough, they were working. When missionaries come off the field in our day, they go from church to church to church, and they tell about what they've been doing. Those churches help them along, and that's the right thing to do. And that's exactly what we see happening here in Acts chapter number 15. They finish their first missionary journey. They're headed down to Jerusalem to have this Jerusalem council about grace and works. And as they go to each church, they are not telling these churches, or at least it's not recorded that they told these churches, "Boy, we're headed down to Jerusalem for a fight. These guys are teaching false doctrine. They're causing mess in the church, and we're going to go down there and handle it." No, this is not what they do at all. What do? They say, "We've been in Galatia. We've been on the island of Paphos. We've been telling about Jesus. People have been getting saved. Lots and lots of Gentiles have been getting saved. Signs and wonders have been done. People have been healed." Paul gets up before them and says, I was out there telling this one person how to be saved, and right behind me was this boy laying on the ground. He'd never been able to walk his whole life, and he believed about what I was telling somebody else. And then when I started talking with him, I could see his faith, and I said, "Man, you need to stand up and walk." And he got up and walked. God gave him the strength in his legs to walk. They go and they report these things to these churches on their way to deal with a major issue in the church. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that the way to be? Man, this is the way to be. And this brings, the Bible says, that brings those churches great joy. What a wonderful thing. In Jerusalem, the church receives them. And they report there as well on their missionary journey. Verse 4, "And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church, the apostles and the elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them." Well, somewhere along the line here, between verse 4 and 5, this idea of grace and works must have come up, because immediately in verse number 5, we see the Pharisees making their case. "But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter." So the delegation must have come before the council in Jerusalem and said, "We've been told grace and works, so we come here to ask you," which is our second point today, is it grace and works? It comes from a statement from those who are wrong to a question from those who are right. Well, the believing Pharisees come right back with this statement as they're reporting on their missionary work, and they make no bones about it. They say the Gentiles need to keep the law of Moses. The Gentiles need to practice circumcision. Now, up to a point in church history, this was not an issue. This was just everybody who was saved were Jews. So everybody who was saved was already keeping the law of Moses, and they would keep right on keeping the law of Moses after their conversion. So you could see how this was not an issue. Keeping the law of Moses was an issue because you were already doing it. Circumcision was not an issue because it had already taken place in your previous life. So now that you're saved by grace through faith and you're following Jesus Christ, you're all this way and it's no problem. Not a problem. But with God saving Gentiles en masse, all of these people who are being added to the church now are different. They don't live like the Jews. They don't do the things that the Jews do, and they don't not do the things that the Jews don't do, and they've not been circumcised. They don't have the outward example of their obedience to God. This is the importance of circumcision to the Jews. be like if we said in the church here, you know, if you're going to be saved, and you need to call upon the name of the Lord, you need to be baptized, and you have to stand on your head on this communion table and spin around, and then we'll know outwardly that you are truly serious about it inwardly. You know, and I'd preach that, and I'd say, I remember when I did it. Brother, I'd preach that, and he'd say, I remember when I did it. I remember, he can remember, 38 years ago when he got on his head right here on this communion table, and he spun around, and we know he's saved because of that outward sign. No, that's silly, isn't it? But if it was something that we had always done, and if it was something we had been told in Scripture that we had to do, but then all of these new people started coming into the assembly and were being treated the same but didn't have to do what we had done, would that be a problem? So see, their thinking is very logic here. It's very rational. They're very wrong, but they mean well. So Paul and Barnabas go and ask, is it grace and work? I mean, this believing group of Pharisees, they must become like us. If they're going to be, if they are saved, if I'm saved, and they're saved too, they've got to be like me, or how can they be saved? They're not arguing whether or not Gentiles can or cannot be saved. Now, that was the argument previously, wasn't it? Remember Peter being called to Cornelius' house? Peter said, I can't touch that which is unclean. And Jesus told him, don't you call unclean that which I've made clean. In other words, you consider the Gentiles dogs, but I am allowing you to take the gospel, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to them, so they are clean. Even when Peter got to Cornelius' front door, what did he say? He said, hey, listen, I ain't supposed to be here. I've never been in a Gentile's house. I don't want to be in a Gentile's house. Don't you dare put it on Facebook that I'm at a Gentile's house. Right? Isn't that what Peter said? That'd come out of one of them modern English versions, Brother Rye. But Peter was made right on that thing by God. But what happened when he got back to Jerusalem? What did they say? Peter, we heard you went into a Gentile's house. Is this true? Did you go? I mean, what in the world? You ate their food? Peter, you know we don't do that. The issue for them was the cultural issue, not the salvation issue, but God reconciled this for them. The Gentiles can be saved. So here this is not what we're dealing with here. This was 4 or 5 chapters ago. We've moved past that now. Paul and Barnabas have completed a whole missionary journey, and people, Gentile people, have been saved. Nobody is debating that. Everybody is debating, can they be saved and not circumcised? Can they be saved and not keep the law of Moses just like we do? Well, God's already proven that they can be saved. But just like we will at times, with great motive, they concluded that a person unwilling to become just like them cannot be saved. You ever do that? You're not just like me, so I doubt your salvation. Am I the only one that's that judgmental in the house today? I agree with you, but I wasn't going to say it. You want to fight somebody, you fight Lucky after church. He's stronger than you, I promise. I think the ones of this view were honest. I think they were spiritual. I don't think they're consciously trying to do harm in the church. I think if you had asked them, do you believe that Jesus died for your sin? They would have said, sure we do. That's why Jesus came. I know they had been converted. That's what we're taught here. But when they would have been questioned like that, I think they would have come right back to you with their own set of questions and said, don't you believe that God has given us the law and that it is essential for everyone to keep it? That's a good question. Let's ask that of ourselves. Don't you believe that God has given us in the Word of God the law of Moses? Believe that? Yeah. And now don't answer me initially on this one, but don't you believe it's essential for everyone to keep it? Now, we could go real quick there and say no, because there's a lot to do in the law of Moses. But let's just go to the American law of Moses, which is thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, or thou shalt not have any gods before Almighty God. Don't you think it's essential for everybody to keep the Ten Commandments? See? I mean, when you ask them your question, don't you believe that Jesus came and that is the way for salvation? Sure, that's why he came, but don't you believe the law of Moses is in the Scriptures? And don't you believe it's essential for everybody to keep it? Well, I can only answer yes to them there. And they would continue with saying something along the lines of, well, we believe God gave a special revelation through Moses, and that what God says in the law is true, and that it is eternally binding. Is the law of Moses eternally binding? We need to consider this. Is this the Word of God? Is this the whole Word of God? Is it inerrant and infallible? Is it plenary? Is this it? This is the one. Is it inspired? Certainly it is. Thus, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. You see, this is not a bad person. These are not bad people. They mean well, and to a sense, they are right. They would continue, God has told us that we must be circumcised. Therefore, if we disobey the commandment of God, even at that point, how can a person say they are a saved person? This is the logic on the other side. This is the argument for them. See, when you put the argument that way, it begins to carry some weight. And you can even find yourself saying, as people undoubtedly did in these early days, because they met all together in Jerusalem to consider this. See, if we're not careful, we just read right through this and say, oh, we know that. For by grace are you saved through faith. Well, this is before Paul gave the Ephesians that, right? So they meet together. This is a serious thing for them. They want with all of their heart to do exactly what God would have them to do. And if it means I do this or I don't do that, whatever that means, that's what I'm willing to do. That in itself is proof of salvation more than an outward sign. Well, the thinking becomes perhaps they are right. Perhaps the Gentiles are not saved. Maybe they need to assume the law's yoke. That's the idea, and that's what this group is traveling and doing. That's how they ran into Paul and Barnabas in Antioch, because they left Jerusalem and they said, okay, Paul and Barnabas have gone and they've taught and these people have been saved, but we're going to follow up behind that and get them all the way saved. They begin to teach, keeping the law of Moses. Now, I think this causes the elders and the apostles who were there to think, man, grace and works. We've not considered this. We need to consider this. So verse 6 tells us they commit themselves to a time of coming together to consider this matter. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. Verse 7 begins the first defense against this thing, because as we will see, only one conclusion could be reached, only one conclusion should be reached, only one conclusion would be reached in this, and that is by grace. That's where we want to end today. Verse 7 through 21, it's not grace and works with a period, it's not grace and works with a question mark, it's by grace, period. First, we have Peter, verse 7 through 11. And Peter, in his defense, he speaks of the past. What did somebody say about history? If you don't learn from history, you're doomed to repeat it. That's the idea here. Peter reminds them of the past. Verse 7, and when there had been much disputing, so they talked this thing over for a while. They met together, and boy, they talked and talked and talked, and then Peter rose up. Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of God, hear the word of the gospel, and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt you God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they. So first, Peter confirms that God will save the Gentiles in verse 7. In verse number 8, he takes that even further, stating that God gave the Gentiles and the Jews alike his Holy Spirit. Now that's the end of it, isn't it? I mean, it's not circumcision or not. It's not baptism or not. It's not church membership or not. It's not these list of rules or not. It's does the Holy Spirit of God indwell you, then you're a believer. If he does not, then you are not a believer. This is the end of it right there. That is the proof. Verse number 9, he takes it even farther and he says, God has purified their hearts by faith. Amen. He didn't say they had to do something for it. He didn't say something had to be done in their lives for it. He said, this is a thing of faith. We're people of faith. Hebrews chapter 11, we have recorded to us what we call the heroes of our faith, the hall of faith. And all of them, it says, by faith this one, and by faith that one, and by faith this one, and by faith that one. None of it has to do with their works at all. It is a result of their faith that they are listed here among this legacy? Then Peter poses a question, and I think it's a question that we should all consider in verse number 10. Now, therefore, why tempt you God? That's a good question, isn't it? Why in the world tempt God? Do you not believe he is all-powerful? I'm not going to tempt the most powerful. Do you not believe he's all-knowing? Then I'm going to learn from him and not tempt him who is all-knowing. Do you not believe he's all-present? Well, then I've not been where he's been, so he's right and I'm wrong. See how that works? Why tempt God? You have his word. Go with his word and do what his word says. He continues there upon that question and elaborates just a little bit. Why put a yoke on the Gentiles that we the Jews cannot bear? He says, our fathers couldn't bear it, and we could not bear it. Why did Jesus come? Because we could not fulfill the law. The yoke put on us by the law, we could not fulfill the law's demands, but Jesus is our substitutionary atonement, made a sacrifice once and for all, and fulfilled all of the law and the prophets. And God said, satisfied, and here we stand as righteous, though we are unrighteous, because of Jesus' substitutionary atonement for us. Amen. And Peter says, what? Fellas, let's not get back under that law, the yoke of the law. I'm enjoying my grace. In the physical sense, Peter is saying, I've been eating bacon and I want to keep right on. This is good.
Amen.
Then he has two powerful statements here in his final words of his speech. He says, verse 11, but we believe through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. First, we believe that we are saved by grace. That's wonderful. That's what we believe. That's what we know the Bible teaches. But then he says this, even as they. Who is the they there? That's the Gentiles. So Peter, a Jew, is saying to a bunch of Jews, guys, we believe that we are saved even as they are. Now see, Peter got that wrong, didn't he? That's backwards. What he meant to say there was, we believe they can be saved even as we are. Doesn't that seem more appropriate? No, Peter didn't get it wrong. Peter said it right. He said just what he meant. What did Jesus say? He said, I've come to you, my people, and you've turned me away. So he told his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It was to the Jew first, but also to the Greek. But the Jew turned him away, and God sent the gospel to all the rest of the world. And the world has taken Jesus as their Savior. Peter comes back to this group of Jews and says, if we are going to be saved, it's not through the law of Moses. It's not through the bondage, it's not through the yoke, it's not through any of that. It's not through the outward sign of circumcision. It's even as they, not God's people, have been saved by grace through faith. What does that say to us in the modern age? Even a Jew needs to be saved by grace through faith if they are to be saved. Well, next we hear from Paul and Barnabas, verse 12. Peter spoke of the past. Paul and Barnabas speak of the present. Man, they've been off on a missionary journey. They report, hey, I don't know, y'all are arguing about this thing, but let us just tell you what's going on in Galatia. Don't you like it when experience trumps knowledge? I love that. You know, people are dissecting words and meanings and all of these things, and somebody just stands up and says, I don't know about y'all, but I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Amen? Jesus healed the blind man, you know, and they come up to his parents, and they trying to call him in, how to get healed and all this mess, and they wanted to talk about the letter of the law, and his parents had just asked him, what'd that blind guy say? He said, I don't know about all that, fellas, but I know this. 5 minutes ago I couldn't see, right now I can. Amen. I remember when I was blind. I remember when I was in a horrible pit. I remember when I couldn't get out. I remember when I couldn't see the light. But Jesus reached down his hand for me, and he lifted me up out of a horrible pit. He set my feet upon a rock, and he established my goings. Amen. Amen. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. The gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's basically what I think Paul and Barnabas said there. But they said this. We've been in Galatia. People have been getting saved. They've been baptized. We've established churches. We've put pastors up over these churches. We've organized them, pastors, elders, whatever. People have been healed. Barnabas probably said, guys, they stoned Paul to death. I thought he was gone. And he just got back up again, and we went on to the next town and preached. If you have to be circumcised for God to work through this, then I'm going with that and not y'all. Because I've seen God work through this, and I've seen the devil work through the other. Maybe I put words in his mouth there, but he got a little passionate. Finally, James speaks of the future. Verse 13. Peter speaks of the past. Paul and Barnabas speak of the present. This is what had been going on. And then James, who I think is the leader of the Jerusalem Council, I think he's the one who's kind of heading this whole deal up. He says, he's the one that's got to say, well, what do we do now? Because a few of y'all have been going around telling all these churches that it's grace and works. And then the rest of y'all have been telling all these churches it's grace by grace alone. We need to reconcile this. We've got to do something. Well, he speaks towards the future. Verse 13. Well, I didn't read 12. Let me read verse 12. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by then. That's Paul and Barnabas. Now James. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. Now that's going back to verse 7, right? Simeon, who's that? Simon, who is Peter. Yeah, he's talking about, James is just referring back to what Peter's talking about there. He's not talking about some guy named Simeon and bringing a new person into the story here. My real official name is William. Did y'all know this about me? And if you were calling me by my abbreviated name, knowing my name was William, you'd call me Bill, yeah? And none of you call me Bill because you know me by Chance, which is my common name. And if you see how it's spelled without an E, but you don't know me that well, you'll call me Chank, right? So this is Peter, all right? This is who James is talking about here. He calls him Simeon, his formal name. I'm William, he's Simeon, but y'all call me Chance and we call him Peter. He says, Simeon declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. He's talking about Acts 11, I believe. Verse 15, and to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written. Now James is bringing in somebody new to the conversation. Here in 16 and 17, he's talking about Amos, the prophet. Amos chapter 9. And this is what Amos said. After this, I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. That's a good, appropriate prophecy for their situation. Some Jews had been saved. Most had refused. The gospel had gone to the Gentiles. Now that it has come back to the Jews, it's similar to what we read here. The tabernacle had been fallen down, and God said, I'm going to rebuild that tabernacle which has fallen down, and I will clean up the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. He didn't do it through Judaism. He did it through Christianity. The new and better Adam, right? Jesus. Verse 18, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. What in the world is James talking about there? He said, this is new to all y'all. Before any of us ever existed, God knew this how it's going to go. Amen? That helps me sleep at night. Verse 19, Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them, which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them which preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Now we're going to cut off right there for today. We'll pick up on verse 22 next time we are together. I'm not stopping preaching though, sorry. Led you on there, didn't it? We're stopping in the text right there today. A friend of mine was preaching one time in this church. It was one of them sermons that, you know, sometimes like a plane taxis. It tries to get a strip, and then it goes to take off, and it finally gets up in the air. Well, his sermon wasn't getting up in there. He's just taxiing around. 30 minutes later, he was talking about how we needed to stand for God, and he said, well, let's all stand. And he meant stand for Jesus in the world, you know. But our preacher would dismiss on Wednesday nights and Sunday nights. He'd get done. He'd say, all right, let's all stand. We were all so ready to go. Everybody stood up all at once when he said, let's all stand. And he was shocked, and he just dismissed the service and went. He wasn't even done preaching. I'm not done yet. James speaks of the future. James does what needed to be done here initially. He consults Scripture. That was their argument to begin with. Well, the Scripture says, and then he says, well, the Scripture also says. See, it's the whole account of Scripture. So many times we want to form our little doctrines based off one little proof text, but if you can't line it up between the old and the new, or if you can't line it up between this book, and this book, you need to be careful when you form these doctrines off one small little thing. So he quotes to them from Amos. There he leads this conference toward the future. We've stated strongly our view on this matter. How are we going to fix the damage of these false teachers? How can we bring unity into the church that's been divided? So he recommends that they send out a letter. And the letter asks for obedience to two commands and a willingness to agree on two personal concessions. The two commands were that the believers avoid idolatry and immorality, specifically fornication. And the two concessions were that they willingly abstain from eating blood and meat from animals that had died by strangulation. I said that this morning, and a little girl said, ooh. And then her mama slapped her, you know. Now, this letter was not sent to believers as a way of faith. This letter was not sent to unbelievers as a way to faith. This was sent to believers, Christians, as a way to live unto holiness before God. This is what the letter was for him to do. So, the idea becomes we are saved by grace through faith alone, but not a faith that is alone. See, they come to James. They come to this council. Is it grace and works, or is it just grace? Well, if you're not careful as a Christian, if it's just grace, well, then you sin so that grace may abound. And Paul says later, God forbid that we should ever do this. But if you do grace and works, then you have these people who are, if I can just do good enough at the end of my life, God will see my good outweighs my bad. Maybe I'll get into heaven. That's not good either. It's not grace and works, and then it's not grace alone without works later in the Christian life. With salvation, it is by grace, period. But to the Christian, they send this letter and they say, even then, two things we ask you to do. Avoid idolatry. Avoid sexual immorality. And then they went to some concessions on dietary things because the Jews had strict dietary laws that the Gentiles did not. You know, so, sort of this, James, what, man, we know what them people eat. They're having chitlins and hog jowl, you know. I mean, I don't know if we can get along with these people or not. So instead of forming denominations, James writes, they write this letter and they send it out. Christians, let me remind us of some things today. We are saved by grace through faith alone, but it is not, the Reformers taught us this, it is not a faith that is alone. In fact, James, the apostle, writes later that it is faith that works. You're not saved by works, but when you are saved, that faith that you have for salvation will be a saving faith that works. See, true faith results in good deeds, including an adherence to the moral law of God. So Christians, be reminded today, while we're basking in grace, 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 He gives more grace. We're saved by grace. We're singing about how good the graciousness of God is. Yes, but you're saved now by that grace. You too should avoid idols. You too should avoid sexual immorality. You cannot be right with God and living even with the hint of either in your life. You just can't. I mean, if there's something in your life that is more important to you than God, then that thing is an idol, and you're not right with God with an idol in your life. And Jesus said, if you even look to lust, you might as well have committed, or you're as bad as committed, the sexual immorality. And you can't be right with God in that respect either. So I think there's something for us to take away from that. Yes, we are saved by grace through faith. But now that we are saved, let's live a life of holiness. Well, salvation, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But I think for the general human population, that is hard to grasp. No, I know it's hard to grasp. Why? Because we just want to add something to it. What do you mean it's just grace? What? Yeah, but what do I do to get this grace? Right? How do I, if I just decide I'm going to be a good boy? If I, you see, we live this, don't we? If I could please God, then he'll show me grace. If you could please God and he show you grace, then it's not grace. Grace is no more grace. It's works. Works, no more work. You know, that's what Paul said there. If it be works, then it is no more grace. We want to add something to it. It's in our nature. You do something good for me, I want to do something good back. You give me something I appreciate, I want to give you something back. It is in our human nature. But it is not a part of the divine nature that we inherit through God's Holy Spirit. In that divine nature that we inherit through the Holy Spirit, we realize it's nothing of us. It is simply God's grace. We must always remember, and if you're taking notes, write this down, the prerequisite that God has given for salvation. Absolutely nothing. That is the prerequisite for salvation. How do I get this grace? Do nothing. There's no ritual, there's no rite, there's no formula, there's no format, there's no this or that or whatever we would add to it. See, this is the problem. They were saying, well, yes, we're saved by grace, but you need to be circumcised. Yes, we're saved by grace, but don't you have to say the right prayer? Yes, we're saved by grace, but don't you have to be baptized? Don't you have to be a member of the church? Don't you have to give your money? Don't you have to live a good life? I mean, how can a person be saved and then go live like the devil the rest of their life? Well, maybe they're just not saved. I don't know. But the Bible never says anything about the rest of their life. It talks about right then. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Well, how in the world do you get gifts? Did I only get gifts as a child because I pleased my parents? If they were here right now, my mother would say, no. They love me in spite of me. Christian, don't place the yoke of the law upon yourself. And certainly don't place the yoke of the law upon those who are new to the faith. If you're here today and you're unsaved, likely the thing hindering you from being saved is this wonder of, what do I do to be saved? And by that, we don't mean, you know, how to get saved. That's simple, isn't it? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But this idea, Brother Ken said it earlier. Can Jesus really forgive all the bad things I've done in my life? Has God got enough grace for me? I mean, I know he's got enough grace for the 8-year-old boy who comes for salvation, who ain't ever been into anything, but me. I heard a man say one time, I've done some things that even Jesus can't fix. There are men sitting on death row this morning who feel that way. But I guarantee you, Ken Avery's over there in West Tennessee preaching the gospel of grace to them. If you're here today and you're unsaved, a likely hindrance for you is, but what do I do? Surely I need to do something. It's already been done. This is the goodness of it, isn't it? It's only by God's grace that you can't be saved. And you don't deserve that, and I don't deserve that. And it shouldn't work like this. I mean, we live in an age of human justice. I've done bad, and I need to pay for my wrong. And then when I pay for my wrong, then justice has been served. Well, we did bad, and Jesus did nothing but good. And he went to the cross, and he died, and he paid for our sins. And God said, justice is served. That's not fair, but that's grace. God has accepted Jesus' death on the cross as a substitute for your sin. Jesus never sinned, yet he became sin, though he knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What a wonderful thought. Substitutionary atonement. The baseball team, gets to the bottom of the ninth. The bases are loaded. There's two outs. And old so-and-so's up to bat. And he ain't had a hit in 6 games. The coach don't want him to bat. So they got this big boy who sits on the bench and eats sunflower seeds. And the only time they use him is when they need somebody to get a for sure hit, you know. He can't run. He can't catch. He can't throw. But boy, can he hit a baseball. And the coach calls time. And he says, I've got a pinch hitter. And he talks to the guy whose turn it was to bat and says, look, man, I'm sorry, but you ain't had a hit in 6 games. We need to win this one. We got the guys on base. We just need one run. And here comes old so-and-so off the plate, off the bench. He hasn't done anything the whole game. If anything, he's been over there distracting the ones who've been playing, spitting sunflower seeds at them. And he gets up there, and boy, he's got an eye for it. And here comes the first pitch, and wham, he hits the ball. The runs score. The whole team wins. The guy who didn't bat and didn't do a thing and hadn't had a hit in six games still celebrates the victory because he's on the team. A substitute came in and hit the ball and scored the runs. But everybody celebrates the victory. You were dead and your trespasses and sins. You were blind. You were in a pit. You were living unto your depraved nature. We all were, for all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. But Jesus came into the world. He lived a sinless life. He went to the cross. He died as a substitute, as a pitch hitter for us. We should have been on the cross. We should have to die. In fact, it appeals to my human nature if God would put me on the cross and make me go through death and then say, okay, you're all right now. But this is not what God did. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus bled and died on the cross. He conquered death. He resurrected. He ascended to the right hand of the throne of God, and it was finished. And there he sits making intercession for you and I. What do I do to get this grace? It's already been done. The gifts are wrapped. They're under the tree. It's Christmas morning. Run down the stairs and tear them open. It's yours. If you're here today and you're not saved, you're neglecting the most joyful thing in your life. Jesus died so that you might live. This is grace. You don't deserve it. Then cry. When I think of how he came so far from glory, came to dwell among the lowly, such as I, then I ask myself this question, who am I? This brings tears to my eyes. That's okay. Cry. You say, well, I don't deserve it. I want to cry because God's been so good to me. Then cry, but be saved. You say, well, I don't deserve it, and I feel like I need to do something the rest of my life for this great gift that I've been given. Fine, do something the rest of your life for this great gift you've been given. But you still don't deserve it. But he still gave it. You say, well, even then, I don't know that I'm right when I go before God in heaven. You're not. But he is. And you're in him, and you get to stand before God in Christ Jesus. When God sees you, he sees the blood of the Lamb. When God sees you, he sees the perfect sacrifice. When God sees you, he sees it without spot. He sees it without blemish. And it is nothing that you have done. It is all of what he has done. Amen. By grace. We believe in salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Let's stand and pray. You're here today and saved. Let's pray this morning. God, thank you for your grace. You're here today and you're unsaved. Be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All you've got to do to be saved is receive it. You can't work for it. You can't earn it. I can't baptize you into it. You receive God's gift of salvation and you'll be saved. I don't know. Everybody in here could tell us a different story of how they got saved. For me, I just 11-year-old. I didn't know theology. I just said, Lord, please save me. And he did. And I've learned a lot since then, and a lot's changed in my life since then. But I knew that day I'd rather be his than go to hell. You're here today and you're not saved. There's grace. Let's all bow and pray. If you want to get saved, come up here and get saved this morning. God, I praise you this morning that you saved me. I'm not worth it. I don't deserve it. I'm an unworthy sinner. But in your mercy and in your grace, you saved me. I praise you for that this morning. Lord, I pray if there be someone here today who's unsaved, that today would be the day of salvation for them. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.